morning, church. Wanted to check your response on that. Our reading this morning is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his sign. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. Ron, come pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we take the time now to reflect on a year gone by. And Father, we are amazed at your provision, how you have provided so much, even in times and circumstances were very difficult. Father, in spite of all of the things of this world, we just bow our knee to you. We accept you as our Creator, our Redeemer, our life. Father, we thank you. I thank you, Father, because you give sight to the blind. Father, I am thankful that you have opened my eyes, that I was lost, I was blind. I was part of the rebellion against you in this world, a rebel. And even knowing that, Jesus came in flesh and blood and died in spite of my rebellion. Father, you're an amazing, amazing God. Who could ever think this up? Father, we thank you for grace, that I don't have to earn my salvation. I do not have to earn your love. You just give it, because your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. So, Father, my prayer is this: we just acknowledge you as God. We bend our knee to you, Father. We honor you when we worship you, because you deserve it, because you are the one and only true God. I pray now for Pastor Randy. You would use him, Father, to speak to people's hearts, not from his ability or the words he's going to use, but the Holy Spirit would come upon people and do the same thing to them that you have done for me. You have saved the lost. You have provided the way. And we give you all the praise and the glory in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd appreciate that. Thank you, my friend. I don't know if you caught this in the passage that our brother read today. I always was fascinated by it. The disciples were in the room and the doors were locked for fear of the religious Jews, right? They were afraid that they were coming after them next. So they're in this room, and then all of a sudden Jesus is standing in front of them. He doesn't just appear and he doesn't break through anything. I think this is what happened. I think he came up to the door. It was locked, and he said, "Okay, door, unlock." And it unlocked. Remember the angel that was in the prison? with Peter? He says, okay, shackles fall off. Okay, doors open up. All right, gate open up. And they all open. I think the same thing happened with Jesus. He says, all right, unlock. And he walked through the doors. I love that. For some reason, they mentioned the doors were locked, and then they weren't locked. And I thought that was a wonderful thing. Anyway, I don't think Jesus had the key. I think that he just had the authority. Throughout last year, we hit four major themes in the messages. The first one being that we're in a battle. If you remember, we talked about the armor of God. And for me, that was life transforming. As I was reminded, or shown actually for the first time, that I never am to put on the armor of God. All my life I was told, you got to faithfully put on the armor of God in the morning or whatever, and prayerfully, whatever. And that's not biblical, because we don't put on the armor of God. We don't put it on ourselves. God does. It's in the aorist form, which is a past tense, and it's in the middle voice, which means we allow something to happen to us passively, and that is God doing it. We, by inviting him in, allow him to put his armor on us the day we're born again. It never comes off. It's perfectly fitted for us for every battle, and it goes on the first day, and it stays till the last day because we have battles every day. Are you with me, church? So we talked about being in the battle. And we talked about in the next series of what that battlefield or that battleground really looks like. And then we talked about becoming like Jesus. I love that series where I was reminded in Romans chapter 8 and 29 that God has ordained us to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And you can't stop that process. And then the last series we had before we closed out the year was being in his presence. And in his presence is fullness of joy and peace and power and the like. And I got to tell you, I don't believe that any of those things were done for no reason at all. Throughout these messages, it kind of geared me up as a follower of Christ, but there was more to it than that. A brother told me just recently that he was listening to a pastor online. And can I give you a little instruction? If it's not me, don't listen to any other pastor online. Nah, do whatever you want. I don't care. But the bottom line is, he's listening to this pastor, and the pastor said, anybody, any preacher who preaches series of messages isn't allowing the Holy Spirit to work. I'm thinking, really? So the Holy Spirit can't work through a series. He can only work through an individual message for that specific moment. I got to tell you, church, I absolutely am dependent on the Holy Spirit for giving me every message, or else I got nothing. The other day I was in here and I finished the Christmas series and the end of the year series, end of the year message, I should say. And I came here late last week and I got on my face and I said, God, I've got nothing. As is always the case, I've got nothing. Would you give me a message for your people? I don't know if it's going to be a series or if it's going to be a single message. I've got nothing. And I pray a lot. And there's a lot of content to the message. And I get up, I usually have a message. I'm going down the aisle and say, God, I still got nothing. I thought I'd have it up here. I'm kind of getting a little worried. I've got nothing. I get in my office. I start writing and writing and writing and writing. Because something started thundering in my brain, this phrase. And the phrase was this: Jesus to the world. Not missions. Not the idea of presenting Jesus to the world as a missionary might do, as we are, as we try to make disciples, but Jesus representing him, representing him, being Jesus to the world. Now, that may sound heretical to you. You may say, oh, no, this is a mess. This guy thinks he's Jesus. No, we are all representatives of Jesus, and that's what God, and I got to tell you, he's given me message upon message from this one thought, and I believe that was the Holy Spirit. If not, then you're going to know that. But it's not just about giving Jesus to the world, but being Jesus. Our very title is that of Christian, or Christian, with that I-A-N ending. Remember, Christian, first called Christians, the followers of the way were first called Christians, in Antioch. In Antioch, and they called them Christians. They were called followers of the way. But they were called Christians first because there was something about them that reminded these people about Jesus. They looked like them, or they acted like them, or their attitudes were like them, or they had the ability, the miraculous power, whatever. They were like Jesus, and they called them Christians because the word Christian means comes from Christ. Just like Philippian means they come from Philippi. Ephesian, they come from Ephesus. Corinthian, I-A-N, means they come from Corinth, and on it goes. So this first name, Christian, was given to the people because they were Christ's representative. They looked like Jesus in a way, as it were. And then the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the elders? They had Peter and John brought before them, and they started scolding them, saying, stop preaching in this name of Jesus. They are talking about this man being healed who was born lame and being healed in Jesus' name, and they kept chastising them. And then when Peter and John came back at them, they looked at Peter and John, and they said, these guys are just ordinary fishermen. And they saw their courage, and they said, wait a minute. They took note, the Bible says, they took note that these people had been with Jesus. So here's the thing. We ought to reflect Jesus in this Christian thing, in this mission that he's given us. Now, being with Jesus in his presence, this being more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory, being armed for battle and recognizing the battlefield, it's not just academic. I didn't preach all those weeks so that you could say, oh, that's nice. I'm more like Jesus. He's making me more like himself. I'm always in his presence. I can't escape that even if I go to the highest heights. I'm armored perfectly for every battle. These are what the battle... It's not just academic. It's not just for your knowledge. It's for a purpose. And I believe we've spent all this last year to prepare you for this moment and for these messages coming on. I think the purpose is this. Not just that we are conformed to his image, ready for battle, and not for all the other reasons you can come up with, but for this. That we might represent Jesus to the Lord. That we might be like him. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, I want you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air, and would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 so I can get there myself? Paul said it this way, so I'm not so much a heretic as you might think. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is just the introduction, people. Imagine how long the message is going to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, he says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You are all, if you're a Christian, you're an ambassador of Christ, whether a good one or a bad one. But understand what an ambassador is. I had to look this up. In the National Museum of American Diplomacy, I know you go there often, the National Museum of American Diplomacy, they define an ambassador. I love this, so stay with me. It's brief. An ambassador is the president's highest ranking representative to a specific nation or international organization abroad. You are the highest ranking representative, because you are a child of God, of the King of Kings. You are children of God. You are the highest representation, highest ranking representative of Jesus to a nation or all the nations. I love that. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. So often it has been said, you may be the only Jesus that people ever see. Kind of cliche, but I think it's true. Because you're Jesus. It's not heretical. You are his highest ranking representative. You are his ambassador. You are Jesus to the world. And I believe that we're going to learn a little bit more of this over the weeks as to what it means to be an ambassador. So I want to talk today about that ambassador kind of title. Jesus says this phrase, and this is where we're going to go. It's so critical for us to get this. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, that's the critical phrase. As the Father sent me, so send I you. So we're going to get into it after prayer. Are you still with me, church? Do we need to turn the temperature down? We good? Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak in this place. I recognize this absolute importance of getting this right. So, Father, I pray that you would be our speaker as we talk about being Jesus to a world that doesn't know him, of being Jesus with our attitudes and actions, of being Jesus in how we talk and how we move. Father, I pray that we get this down. So we need you to be our teacher. Lord, would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. And Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, would you help us to put it into practice? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I am convinced that we are armed for battle, that we know what the battlefield is, that we are becoming more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory, that we're in his presence for one real major reason, and that is that the world might know Jesus through our words, through our actions, through our attitude, and through our sacrifice. That the world may know that, man, that's a Christian. That's a Jesus follower. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus was like. That was the example that he set. That's how they are. Man, they're like Jesus to me. That's the reason I think we have all those other things that prepared us for this. You know, it boggles my mind, even in the attitudes and the sacrifice, the lack of sacrifice that we see in the hearts of so many Americans. Not everybody, of course. We see a lot of sacrifice. You ever see those videos of people who are watching somebody else beat somebody else up on the street? Nobody helps, but they all got it on video and they all posted. Isn't that a cool post? Yeah, somebody just got the tar beat out of them and nobody helped. I hate that. It happened just down the street here on Hudson Street. A whole gang of kids beat up on one skinny guy. As he's going into the store, they grabbed him, they started beating him. Some woman at the intersection in her pickup truck, she got out, loaded for bear. She scared all those kids away. Gotta love it. But she was willing to be harmed to save the sacrifice. The world's going to know through our words and our actions and our attitudes and our sacrifice that we are Jesus to the world. So let's take a look at this ambassadorship, if you will. Let's go back to John chapter 20. And we're going to look at this passage where Jesus says these powerful words to his disciples. Still with me? Verse 19, on the evening, now Jesus has already died. He's risen from the dead. He rose that morning. He hasn't appeared to his disciples yet. That's where we are now. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I think he said that so they recognized. Remember when he said, "Peace be still"? Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Again, I think he did this for at least a couple of reasons. I think to prove that it's him. There's my nail marks. There's the spear mark. But I also think as he's about to send them out, he says, as the Father sent me, guys, this is what awaits you. This is what awaits you. I think that's part of this. He showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, listen, he breathed on them. The word pneuma, same word for spirit that we use Holy Spirit for. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus was soon to go away. He was soon to go up into heaven, and he would need them to be empowered to do what he has asked them to do. Now, Jesus came, the Father sent him, and Jesus came to do kingdom stuff. And then he says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. We're supposed to complete the thing that that Jesus did not complete. Jesus completed, listen to me, so you're not unclear. Jesus completed the work of redemption. There's nothing more that needs to be done there. He paid it all. Can I get an amen? So we're clear on that. But he left a lot of things undone. He left the kingdom work for us to do. He started it, and then he commissioned us. He made us ambassadors, representative of him to the world, so that we can complete that task. And then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit so that they wouldn't be empowered. Listen carefully. Jesus said, in the same, this is the phrase I want you to get if you get nothing else, in the same way that the Father sent me. That's the phrase. I'm sending you. We know that Jesus sent them. We see other passages, Matthew 28. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." He sends them. Mark 16, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Acts 8:1-8, he says, "You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." So he sends them, We see those passages, but this one we miss. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So what on earth does that mean? So I'm going to ask you to go to a passage of Scripture you might be a little bit familiar with. It's John 3:16. Anybody familiar with it? That's the reaction I wanted. The laughter. Why do we laugh? Because it's so familiar. It is our key verse. It really is. You may have a life verse here and there, but this is the key verse. And we learned it when we were just, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper kind of thing. We learned it in Sunday school, or we learned it in Christian school, or we learned it when we were first born again. We learned that God loved the world and he sent his son Jesus. But this is what I want you to do. If I were to say, could you quote it for me? How many of you would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? You say it real fast because you want to get through it, because if you take a long time and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life, it might seem a little infantile, childish, childlike. You say, I don't want to sound like that, so I'm going to zip through it, prove to them that I know the verse. But do you know the verse? Let's say it together, off the screen, all together, off the screen. It's a little bit different than how you may have been taught it in the King James, but let's just read it together, unified, off the screen. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whatever version you have is not necessarily the best. I'm going to tell you why. Because this third word is deceiving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or his only one and only son. That's not how the Greek renders it. If you were to look at this verse in Greek, the word for is the Greek word gar, and then theo is God, and then so is the word hautos. And actually, that word hautos is the first word in the Greek rendering of this. It starts off hautos, theou, gar. You have to just, when you're doing Greek, you have to invert all the words and figure out what goes to what. But anyway, it's not saying, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. This world is so lovable. No, it's condemnable. It ought to be condemned. But he sent his son Jesus to save it. To save it. For God so loved the world. Now, the word hautos doesn't mean so. It means in this way. As I have set this example, so you are to follow in it. In this way, you're to follow in it. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In this way, I am sending you. For in this way, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He doesn't love the world. Because to love the world, according to 1 John, if you love the world or anything in it, the love of the Father is not in you. You're not supposed to love the world, but you are supposed to love the sinners in the world. But the world is sinful. Don't love the world, but love the sinners. Amen? We say it. Let's see if we can possibly do it. But he says here, in this way, if Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, then we need to know what that as is. What does that mean? How did the Father? This is how. In this way, God loved the world that he sent his only Son. This is not saying he loves the world so much, but this is a demonstration of his sacrificial love for the world, that he would send it to a world that was condemnable. In fact, the next verse says in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's how we got to go into this world. That's how we have to go into this. God sent his son into a condemnable world to save it. You can spend all your rest of your Christian life saying, what a terrible world we live in. My goodness, get off that high horse, would you? Because you're part of the problem. Because you're a sinner saved by grace. We all mess up. We're a part of the problem. But if all you do is spend time talking about how corrupt this is and how terrible this is in my neighborhood, let me tell you something. The world is a wicked place. I get that. The Bible says before Jesus comes, it's going to be like the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And if you look at the days of Noah, you see that it was so violent, its wickedness and violence, that God regretted that he had made man and he flooded the earth. So we know it's already condemnable. But that's not why we're here, to complain about our political leaders or to complain about our neighborhoods or this country or that country or the world. We're here to point to the Savior. Amen? That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent us. Now, I got way ahead of my notes here. There we go. Let's go back to John 20 and verse 21. Let's go back to 21. It says, and again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's some Pentecostals with us, some charismatics. We got some anti-Pentecostals, anti-charismatics, and we got people that don't even know what those words mean. Fine. I'm okay with all of that. Just kind of get along, all right? And you know, and you can fight as to who is right and who's wrong. But the bottom line is I've studied the Holy Spirit from the moment that I had a conflict with the Holy Spirit. I started studying these different ideologies about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and this passage here, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, honestly, I've read from A.B. Simpson to John R.W. Stott, who's one of the best writers on the Holy Spirit I think there is. I still don't have a clear thought of it, but would you give me a little latitude on this? It says that Jesus breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and yet he said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit, which means when he goes away, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, but he's already breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And then they received the Holy Spirit in a different way at Pentecost as they're baptized in, not with, but baptized, immersed in, baptizo, immersed in the Holy Spirit. He's totally consuming them, their will and their motives and everything. They totally changed that moment. I don't get how it all fits together. And I've studied it, and I've tried to reconcile, and so I'm okay with not knowing everything about God's ways. But I do know this one thing, that he was sending them out. As the Father sent me, this is after he rose again from the dead, I'm sending you, and you can't go without the Holy Spirit. I can't wait till I go up there. I'm giving him to you now. And he breathes on them. The same word used for the Holy Spirit, breathe, pneuma. He breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting. How did Jesus... get sent by the Father. I'm here to tell you that Jesus was sent by the Father to us empty. He was empty and filled with the Holy Spirit. He was empty. Well, what was he empty of? Because I'm telling you, the same way the Father sent the Son, so we're going to be sent out empty and hopefully filled with the Holy Spirit. What was he emptied of? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2? Still with me for a couple more minutes. I'm trying to race through this as fast as possible so you have to redo it on the internet. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church there in verse 5, talking about Jesus emptying himself. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. If we're going to be Jesus to the world, we have to kind of look alike, people. We have to kind of have that same mindset, every one of us. And it's about humility and being filled with the Spirit. It says, who being in very nature God, listen, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. When I was raised, I heard it, something to be grasped, held onto. But this is actually a better Greek translation. It really is. And I love it. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality. He's equal with the Father. He's equal with the Spirit. And yet, if he's coming down to earth, he cannot have an advantage over mankind if he's going to ask us to go out as his representatives, if he's going to ask us to do the same things. He's got to get rid of that stuff. He's got to get rid of the things that give him an advantage. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Let's keep moving on. It says, rather, he made himself nothing. That's the kenosis passage. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I just could not break that up. Well, it says here, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. If he sent him empty, what does that mean? If he emptied himself and took on the form of a human being, it wasn't just the fact that he humbled himself. That's not the emptiness. He took those things that made him God, that were trappings of deity that he could leave behind, and he left them behind. He took those things that gave him an advantage over you and me. And let me explain to you what some of those are. Some of you know this. Number one, he gave up or left behind, he emptied himself of his omnipotence. If something is potent, it's powerful. In Spanish, it's poder. In English, it's power. It's potency. His omnipotence. He left that. What does that mean, that he was no longer all-powerful when he was on earth? Absolutely. See, if he was all-powerful, he'd never be hungry. 40 days passed, And his body was actually eating of itself because he was starving to death. He had had nothing to eat, night or day. That means he didn't just fast during the middle of the day. And his body was beating himself up, and he was feeling that. When he was on the cross, he thirsted. I'm thirsty. Well, thirst doesn't have power over an omnipotent individual. When he got punched in the face and his beard pulled out and the crown of thorns upon his head and the beatings and the nails, he felt it all. Just like anybody else would, because he left his omnipotence up there. And then he left his omnipresence. This one's an easy one. He can only be one place at one time. Omnipresent means you can be everywhere. You could be at the right hand of the Father ever making intercession for the saints. You could be in the heart of every saint. He could be wherever two or three are gathered. That's omnipresence. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples, it's good that I go. Because if I stay here, I can only be one place at a time. But if I go, I can be in the heart of everybody. He says, I can send the comforter. He'll be in the heart of everybody. So here it goes. He left his omnipresence, he left his omnipotence, he left his omniscience. What does that mean? That means he knows everything. Do you believe it? He actually left, he limited himself so that he would not have an advantage over you and me. And so he came here and there are things he didn't know while he walked this earth. Remember the woman who touched him because she had been bleeding for 20 years? What an embarrassment to tell everybody, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, every day for 20 years. And the humiliation for that. And she touches Jesus intentionally, though everybody was touching him to the point where he could hardly breathe. And he says, who touched me? I don't know who touched me. He says, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. No, 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 no. Somebody touched me intentionally because power left me. He didn't know. He says to the disciples, about my coming again, nobody knows that day except for the Father, not the angels nor the Son. Okay, so he left his omniscience up there. And then his glory. He leaves his glory up there. They get a little hint of it at the Transfiguration Mountain. He says to the Father in that upper room at the Passover, he says, Father, can I have my glory back, the glory I had from before the foundation of the earth? I want that back. He left his glory up there. So he left all these things back, and so he emptied himself. But let me just bring it full circle just in case you're getting a little worried. When he ascended into heaven, he got it all back. His power, his omnipresence. He's here in this room, and he's down the street of the church that's worshiping him, and he's in the heart of everyone. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, he says. So he lives in us. He's here. He's at the right hand of the Father. His omnipresence is back, and his omniscience is back. This is the one thing I fight with pastors about. I'm thinking, how can you give him back his power? How can you give him back his omnipresence? How can you give him back his glory and not give him back his omniscience? See, I believe that Jesus knows when he's coming back because his omniscience that he limited himself down here is now back. But he emptied himself of all that, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus did and was able to do, he did because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why you and I can represent Jesus, because we are filled with the same Holy Spirit that he was filled with. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I can do nothing. There's coming a day when you're going to lift up the Son of Man, and when you lift him up, you're going to see that I am he, and that I can do nothing by myself. I only do what the Father tells me. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and everything he did was because of that power. You say the reason why he was tempted in all ways like as we are and yet without sin was because he's God. He has an advantage. No, all the advantage he left behind. He emptied himself of advantage, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how he was able to go against the devil all those times. And the fact that he walked on water, yeah, there you go. Yeah, he walked on water because he was God. Tell me that's not true. I'm telling you that's not true. He didn't walk on water because he was God. He walked on water because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because Peter was not God, and Peter walked on water, right? And he raised people from the dead because he was God and he was omnipotent? No, it had nothing to do with it. He raised people because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We see people all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament raising people from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have that same power. That's why he breathed on them. He says, as the Father sent me, he sent me empty. But filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm sending you empty. You have to empty yourself. You have to empty yourself of all your pride and arrogance and all that. Because you said, Pastor, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What about that omniscient thing again? Because remember when Jesus knew about Nathanael under the fig tree? Anybody remember that story? Three of us. Good. All right. Nathanael is new to Jesus. Jesus hasn't been around very long. And this guy says, oh, man, Nathanael, I got to tell you about it. We found the Messiah. Yeah, where's he from? He's from Nazareth, Pennsylvania. Really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I just want to make sure you're still with me. All right. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Nathanael comes to Jesus. Ah, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. There's no deceit. He's a good man. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? He said, Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael says, well, that was miles away. What are you talking about? He says, you must be the Messiah. And Jesus said, you believe that? You believe on the Messiah? Because you're going to see such great things. You say, how did Jesus know about Nathanael, Pastor? Well, do you remember a guy named Elisha and the king of Aram? I love this story. Very quickly. The king of Aram was trying to attack the king of Israel, but Elijah kept telling the king of Israel where Aram was going to send his troops, and so he was ready every single step of the way. So the king of Aram brings his cohorts into him and says, all right, who's ratting me out? Which one of you is on the side of our enemies? He said, no, none of us, but there's a man of God, who knows what you whisper in your bedroom. And he's telling the king of Israel. That's where you get the chariots of fire story from. See, God's spirit was in the heart of Elisha, and he told him things. Remember Gehazi? Gehazi was his servant, and this man named Naaman, a nobleman, came. He had leprosy, and he wanted to be healed, and he had to dip in the Jordan 7 times. You know that story, but when he got done, he was healed. He was so thankful. He offered Elisha all these gifts, clothing and the like. And Gehazi was standing there, yeah, that's great. We're going to get paid for this job, right? And he says, no, I don't want this from God. So Naaman leaves with all his riches. And Gehazi says, no, that was foolish. We got to get that stuff. So he goes out another way, and he gets that stuff from him. He says, oh, my master had a change of heart. We want the stuff. He says, oh, absolutely. You healed me. For goodness sake, absolutely take it. And he takes it, and he hides it. Gehazi comes back to Elisha. Elisha says, hey, Gehazi, where you been? Nowhere. He says, don't you know that my spirit was with you when that man stepped down from the chariot? He knew things he could not know. It doesn't make him omniscient. It doesn't make him God. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the same thing. Jesus could do nothing on his own but through the Holy Spirit and the Father. Let's wind this up. We're done. Just as Jesus was sent empty but full of the Holy Spirit, he sends you and me to do the same thing, fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. For apart from the Lord, we can do what? But with him, all things are. Amen. You're still with me. Let me read this, and we're done, but stay with me as I'm reading. The Father sent Jesus as a sacrificial demonstration of his love for mankind, even though they were worthy of condemnation. He sends us the same way to demonstrate sacrificial love and to point people to the Savior. As the Father sent Jesus emptied of every advantage but filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission, in the same way he gives us his Holy Spirit so we can do even greater things than Jesus did in his name. As we begin this series today, I pray that we will understand that the world needs to know who Jesus is. And as the Father sent a whole bunch, as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sent a whole bunch of just ordinary men to accomplish kingdom stuff as ambassadors. You guys are ambassadors for Christ, amen? Last thing, as you leave this room, people are going to get in your way and you're going to shove them out of the way in Christian love, right? As you get on the highway, people are going to cut you off. And you're going to give gestures in Christian love, right? You're an ambassador for the United States. You represent the United States as best as possible for their interests. You're an ambassador of Christ. You represent him the best you can. Empty yourself of your stupid pride. I'm talking to me. Stupid pride. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll be a great ambassador. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak to these good people. And Lord, we know that we're a part of that group that was condemnable until you opened up our eyes and pierced our hearts and you made us a part of the family of God and you made us holy positionally. But we know that we are being made into Christ's likeness, that you began a good work in us and you're going to bring it to completion. But Lord, in the meantime, man, we do an awful lot of things that don't look good as an ambassador for Christ. So help us. You've appointed us. And as you sent Jesus, would you empty us of our selfishness, of our foolishness? And Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that the world might know who Jesus is? They're so desperate for him. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again, for the extra time this morning. I know I went a little over. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with benediction? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.